Well, one of the many things that have changed in airlines or major airlines in recent years is the safety video that they screen just before you take off. You know, there's still a flight attendant that stands in the aisle to physically demonstrate all the safety stuff. But I'm talking about the video that plays at the same time in the background. And until a few years ago, the video was just of another flight attendant doing and saying the same stuff as the one in the aisle in front of you. But a few years ago, that all changed. So to take, for example, the Qantas safety video, these days, in order to demonstrate how to put your life jacket on, they show you one of the crew from Wild Oats 11, a Sydney to Hobart winning yacht. To show you where your life jacket's stored, they get these ladies from the Bondi Beach icebergs to show you that it might be stored beside your seat or under your seat. To show you how the passenger slides, where they might be on the aircraft should you need them. This drawing in the sands around Uluru. To show you how you might go down one of those emergency exit slides, this girl at Fitzroy Falls or somewhere like that. The art museum in Hobart, Tasmania, a display of oxygen masks dropping from the ceiling above you. These people at their early morning Pilates class showing you how to do the brace position. This guy, a window cleaner, telling you the importance of having your seatbelt on and fastened tightly. And these people amidst the rows of grapes at a vineyard to illustrate counting the rows of seats between you and the next exit. Now, what prompted the change was a concern that passengers weren't paying attention to the safety demonstrations. And perhaps the last straw that prompted the new videos was this tweet by a flight attendant on Delta Airways saying that that passenger was the only one listening, paying attention to the safety demonstration. It seems that we are not very good at paying attention to messages that could save our lives. Think of all the times, for example, that lifeguards have to rescue people who've been at the beach swimming outside the flags. Think of all those people who know about drink driving, yet they get busted for DUI, or worse, they cause a serious accident. How often do you drive faster than the speed limit indicated on the signs that we see on the side of the road? You see, we are not very good at paying attention to messages that could well save our lives. And it's been this way for a very long time, because in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Now, if the people that this letter was written to needed to pay closer attention, it's because they hadn't been paying enough attention. Even way back then, Christian people were not very good at paying attention to the message that would save their eternal lives. Well, with so much at stake, we don't want to make the same mistake as them. So let's have a good look at this passage. If you've closed your Bibles or turned off your phone, open it up again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 4. The passage that Jenny just read. And to put the message of this section in a nutshell, it's this. Jesus is the superior messenger who brings a superior message that demands a superior response. I'll say it again. Jesus is the superior messenger who brings a superior message that demands a superior response. So let's break that down and look first at what the section says about Jesus, the superior messenger. And it begins with the reference in verse 4 to Jesus having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, when I first looked at that section, I thought, well, what's the big deal with angels? Who really cares about, you know, Jesus versus the angels, as if he's not superior? Were these people that the letter was written to hung up on angels or something like that? Well, the answer is no, they hadn't. The issue rather is that there's a contrast being made between Jesus and the angels because they were both involved in bringing a message from God to his people. So if you look again at chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about Jesus and it says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. But the angels had been involved in bringing a message from God too, because the angels had been involved in God delivering his law in the Old Testament. The angels had been involved in God delivering his law in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible doesn't kind of make a big deal out of this, so it's easy to miss it, but it does mention it a couple of times. So, for example, a bloke called Stephen mentions it in a speech that he makes in Acts chapter 7. Or in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says that God's Old Testament law was put in place through the angels. But the person who wrote this letter to the Hebrews wants to say that the message that comes through Jesus is superior to the message that comes through the angels. And so the first step in his argument is to show that Jesus himself is superior to the angels. And the way he shows that is by digging up some quotes from the Old Testament, stuff said that to or about Jesus versus stuff said to or about angels. So all up, he gives us seven quotes from the Old Testament, and he kicks off with two quotes in verse 5 that show that God never called angels his son. So in verse 5, it says, For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now this is a quote from the psalm that was read earlier tonight, Psalm 2. And it's a sentence, it's a statement that God applies to Jesus at least twice in the Gospels. So we know that God has called Jesus his son. But there is no record anywhere in the Bible of God calling an angel his sons. He talks about angels as a class, as being sons of God, but never and nowhere does he say an angel is his son. Still going in verse 5, he rolls out the second quote. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This time it's God speaking through the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 7, words that are again applied to Jesus the Son. But there is no record anywhere of God saying this sort of thing to an angel. So here's the first plank of the argument as to Jesus' superiority over angels. While God does say that Jesus is his son, God has never said an angel is his son. Next couple of Old Testament quotes mention stuff that God has said about angels. So verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. You see, who is it that the angels to worship? Who is it that's greater than the angels that they worship him? Well, according to verse 6, it's the firstborn, which is a way of referring to the risen Jesus, who is firstborn from among the dead. Verse 7 then introduces a comparison between the angels and the Son. It kicks off, of the angels, God says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You see, the point is that while the angels are just ministers, that is, mere servants, whom God uses to accomplish his purposes in the same way he might use the winds or use a fire, the Son has a throne because the Son is actually God's king. In fact, not only is he God's king, he's also God. You know, the verse reads, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. He's calling Jesus God. And his throne, his kingship, his kingdom is eternal. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Or if that's not enough to demonstrate the superiority of Jesus to angels, verse 10 goes on. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus is not just God and King, but it was through Jesus that God created the world. The earth and the heavens are the work of whose hands? The angels? No, not the angels, but the hands of the Son. And then with the seventh and final quote in verse 12, we're back to where the proof began. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Back to where we began, but there's been development, hasn't there? Because Jesus is not just God's Son, but God has now given him the seat of power at his right hand, and from there, Jesus will rule everybody, including those who oppose him. You see, the writer of Hebrews is saying, whichever way you look at it, God's own word declares that Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is God's Son, the angels are not. Jesus created the world, but the angels did not. Jesus is God's chosen king, but the angels are not. Jesus is God, but the angels are not. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the way the writer to the Hebrews proves his point about Jesus' superiority is by quoting God's word in the Bible. He doesn't sort of try to point to stuff out there in the world or philosophical argument or something like that to prove his point. No, he uses God's word. Because he and his audience understood that that the Bible is God's word, and it is the ultimate authority on anything to do with God. Now, there's a truth that many people who call themselves Christians need to rediscover. One thing we might say, though, is, yeah, well, okay, Jesus is superior to the angels, but, you know, who cares about that? Really, the question these days is he superior to the other founders of the other religious beliefs that are out there? And I want to say to you that these same quotations that prove Jesus' superiority over angels also prove his superiority over anybody else, surely. Is there anybody else, any founder of any other religion, that God has so publicly declared to be his son? Is there anybody else, founder of any other religion or philosophical belief or whatever you want to call it, who can say that angels have been instructed to worship me? Is there anybody else, any other founder of any other religion, who can say they were not only there when the world created, but it was their hands that did the job? Is there anybody else, any other founder of any other religion, who can say that God refers to me not just as his son, but as the king of his eternal kingdom, and that he has seated me at his right hand from which I rule? It's not just angels that can't say those things, can't claim those things, but neither can anybody else. This section establishes that Jesus is superior to anyone, anything, anywhere, anytime you like to mention. God's word leaves us in no doubt that Jesus is the superior messenger. And then the next point that the writer makes as he goes on in this section is that the superior messenger brings a superior message. This is what comes out across in chapter 2 in verses 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that was declared to us at first by the Lord Jesus? You see, that verse is comparing the message that was declared by angels to the message that is declared by Jesus. And it is saying that the message of the angels was a good one and a great one, but the message of Jesus is better. And the way it works is this. It's saying that the message declared by the angels proved to be true, proved to be valid, proved to be reliable, as the verse in my Bible says, or proved to be binding, perhaps, is what the verse in your Bible says. The idea is that the angels declared that God would do something, and he did. And so, for example, the angels were giving God's law back in the Old Testament. And part of the law was that if you keep it, great, but if you break it, God will punish you. You get caught committing adultery, you'll be stoned to death. You get caught offering unauthorized sacrifices in the temple, God will fry you on the spot. And you can read the Old Testament and see that that's what happened. You can read Leviticus 10 and see that Nadab and Abihu, I think it was, were fried on the spot because they offered an unauthorized sacrifice. People caught in adultery were stoned to death. And people who broke other laws that made themselves unclean before God were cut off from the people as his word had said it would be. And so the message that the angels brought proved to be true. They said, here's the law, you need to keep it. If you don't, God's going to punish you. And the history of Israel tells us that that was spot on. But this verse is saying to us that the message of Jesus is superior to that, because his message doesn't just promise that there will be a judgment. His message actually promises us salvation from that judgment. How shall we escape, verse says, if we neglect such a great salvation? You see, the reality is it's not just the Old Testament people of Israel who failed to live life in the way that God wants them to. Everybody has done that. Everyone before or since, the people of Israel, everyone out there, everyone in here, me, you, we've all done that. And although no one really likes to admit it or even to talk about it, the reality is the fact that we've failed to live our life the way that God wants us to means that we've placed ourselves under his wrath, under his judgment, under his punishment. And although nothing sort of seems to be happening at the moment, that's because God has said, I've stored up all my punishment for a day in the future, for judgment day, when I'll give everybody what their deeds deserve. And look out, because you, me, everybody else, our deeds deserve God's punishment. But the message of Jesus is that he came to die on the cross to take God's punishment so that we don't have to. And when God raised him from the dead, it was saying, look, Jesus has defeated death, the resurrection age has begun, and if you believe in Jesus, like him, you will pass through death into a never-ending life. Jesus brings a superior message because it speaks not only of the reality of judgment, but it declares to us a way of escape, a way of salvation, and that way is him. Jesus' own words from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now the flip side, of course, is people don't believe in Jesus, they will perish under the wrath of God for all eternity. But for those who do, Jesus has become their great salvation, their way of escape. And so Jesus, the superior messenger, brings this superior message. And it's a superior message that demands from us a superior response. And this is what's said in chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." The superior response is that we must pay closer attention to the message that comes from Jesus than to any other message we might hear, the message of the angels even in the Old Testament included. And the reason that we must pay closest attention is because of the danger of drifting away. Because if we drift away, as verse 3 asks, how shall we escape the judgment? If we drift so far that we neglect this great salvation. The problem with drifting, I think, is that it can happen without people noticing, and sometimes it can happen quite quickly. Earlier this year, I did some of the Rotto swims from here to Rottnest, and my family were in my crew. They did an excellent job, got me there safely, and enjoyed a great day and all the rest of it. But along the way, we did drift away from the ideal line to our destination. Seth tells me that the way it happened was the current started to affect the race course about halfway across. And just as we were getting into that patch of water, they realised that the stuff giving shade on the boat needed to be attended to. And so all eyes on the boat were paying attention to adjusting the shade structure. And it only took a couple of minutes. But in those few minutes, my paddler and I had drifted way south of the course, pushed by the current. And that meant that my swim turned from a 6-plus-hour swim to an 8-plus-hour swim. All because we drifted away without noticing in a short space of time, because people weren't paying attention carefully enough. Now, it happens when in our Christian lives that we can drift away, but this time the consequences can be severe because we'll miss out on salvation. We might ask, you know, how do people drift away from this message that Jesus brings? Well, I think it happens sort of in three ways. People spend less time reading the Bible, reminding themselves of the message. They spend or become irregular at church. being reminded of the message less often. And they hang out less and less with Christian people who are the ones who will remind them of the message of Jesus. You know, it's easily done, isn't it? You go to church regularly, but then for whatever reason, weekly becomes fortnightly, fortnightly becomes monthly. Then a few things just seem to happen. Sunday nights every week for ages, parties to go to, work commitments, you're away, blah, blah, blah. Suddenly you haven't been to church for 3 months, 6 months, a year. You don't really notice because you don't kind of care. And hey, without kind of meaning to, you've drifted away. Same with our own Bible reading. You know, we might have a habit going. Holidays, sickness, travel, whatever interrupts the habit. Haven't read our Bible for a while. Something about it kind of makes it every time I think I should get back into it, I kind of couldn't be bothered enough to do it. Couldn't be bothered even to try. Couldn't be bothered at all. Becomes don't even think about it. And suddenly it's ages since I've read my Bible. And the message doesn't mean what it used to. Or hanging out with Christian friends. Suddenly the circumstance of our life changes. Different work, different school, different uni, different sport, living in a different place, whatever it is. Maybe it's the differences in our friends' lives that take them away from us, but whatever it is, just sort of drift away. Don't see them so much anymore, don't see them at all anymore, and realize, gee, haven't seen that person for years. But as they leave our lives, so too does their ability to remind us of Jesus, the superior messenger, and his superior message. And so we put ourselves at risk of drifting away. I can only guess as to, you know, what it is that causes us to allow that to happen. But I think the airline safety messages actually help us to guess at a couple of reasons. People who've studied airplane crashes have noticed certain things about those who survive and those who don't. And one of the things that they've noticed is that people who do survive pay attention to the safety video when it's played. And the assumption is that those who die don't. Because maybe they don't think they need to listen to the video because they're not going to crash. In fact, there's been surveys done of people getting onto planes. Do you listen to the air safety message? No, why not? Not going to crash. Safer flying in a plane than I am driving a car, and that might be true. And I wonder if this is not particularly a problem for younger people. Because the message from Jesus is about salvation, isn't it, ultimately? It's about inheriting eternal life. It's about cheating death, life beyond the grave. And when you're as young as you guys are, or even as you guys are, death seems a long way off, doesn't it? I'm not going to die, you know. That only happens to old people. And so the Christian message maybe seems that little bit less urgent, little bit less relevant. You know, I can afford not to sit tight with it because it's not going to matter for a long time yet. But, you know, the sad truth is you just never know, do you, when your number's going to come up. The terrible tragedy is that even young people do die. And apart from that, you know, the message that Jesus brings isn't just an eternal life insurance policy. It's actually the key to living the best life now, to enjoying the best relationships now. And so we must be careful of allowing ourselves to adopt that thinking and that, yeah, you know, the Christian message is good, but it's not relevant to me yet, really. I just sort of park it to the side while I, you know, pursue my party lifestyle, pursue my sports, pursue my career, pursue my whatever it is, whoever it is. And I'll come back to Christianity when I'm older, when it matters more. But that's the sort of thinking that'll cause you to drift. The other thing that the people who analyze airplane disasters notice is that people don't listen to the message because they say, I've traveled so many times, I've heard it so many times, I know what the message is. But what they've noticed in the disasters that happen is that in a lot of plane crashes, people actually survive the impact. What matters is the next 90 seconds. And most people who die in a plane crash die in because of the next 90 seconds. And it's largely for two reasons. One is they can't get their seatbelt off. Crazy as it sounds, in the panic of the situation, people grab their seatbelts and they're trying to push the button. Because that's how our car seatbelts work, isn't it? You push the button, releases the seatbelt. But the seatbelts on a plane are different. It's got a latch lever that you've got to pull to release them. And as hard as it sounds to believe, the experts who've analysed it and have asked the people who've survived the crash what happened with the people who didn't, it's that they couldn't get their seatbelt off in order to get out of the plane. But had they been paying attention to the in-flight safety video, what's one of the things that it tells you? How to put your seatbelt on and how to take it off. The other big factor, people often die because of the smoke and the fire that overtakes the cabin before they can get out of it. One of the reasons they can't get out is that in the smoke, in the darkness, they don't know where the exits are. But again, if they'd listened to the air safety video, they would know that before takeoff, they should count the rows to their nearest exit so that if it's dark, if it's smoky, they can count the chairs off and get there. But people don't listen to the video because they travel a lot, they think they know it. But the reality is that even though they might know it well, if they don't listen to it at the beginning of each flight, the flight becomes a disaster, panic sets in, they don't do what the message is telling them to because they haven't recently been thinking about it. And the same thing I think can happen to us as Christians in life. The pressure of life hits us. But if Jesus and his message isn't something that we've been thinking about recently, it might not govern the way that we respond to those pressures. We might start to think that God's not so loving, that God's not so great, that God's not so in control as the stress of my life is suggesting. And so people begin to drift. They're just my best guesses as the sort of things that might cause us to drift. They're my best expressions of the things that are involved in drifting. Irregular at church, cutting back on our Christian friends, not reading our Bibles so much. But whatever it is, we've got to make sure that we don't drift. As chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, we must pay closer attention to the superior message that comes from the superior messenger. And so I've got to ask you tonight, Have you been paying attention? If the answer is yes, then good on you. Keep it up. Keep making that mental commitment that, yes, I'm going to keep paying attention to the message of Jesus, even when I feel like I don't want to or I don't need to. Keep thinking and planning so that as the circumstances of your life change, your habits can change with it. Habits that enable you to pay attention to Jesus and his message. Those decisions that mean you are regular at church, you are regularly reading your Bible, you are still mixing with Christian friends. Those things will take sacrifices. Knock back the invitation to a party in order to be at church. Knock back the invitation to hang out with your non-Christian friends in order to hang out with your Christian ones. Get up early enough to read your Bible. Things that are sacrifices. Things that are not easy, but things that you're doing and keep doing. Because although you have been paying attention, you need to keep doing it. But if you're sitting there thinking as you hear this, well, no, I haven't been paying attention, then thank God that you've realized that before it's too late. I remember, 20 years ago, I was talking to my dad, and he'd spent most of his adult life having fallen away from the Christian upbringing he had as a kid. But he came back to it in his 60s or something like that. And I remember saying to him one night, we'd been talking about this stuff, and he just said, I am so lucky. Any time in the last 50 years, I could have been hit by a bus, and if I had been, I'd have gone to hell, because he drifted away from the message. But praise God, he realized that before it was too late, and he began to pay attention to it once again. And so if that's you tonight, thank God that you've realized before it's too late. And the next step for you is to think, right, what are the habits I need to get into to make sure that I don't drift away again? Remember, as you think about those habits, commit to them, they will involve a sacrifice for you, choices for you. But they've got to be worth making, because it's eternal life that's at stake. So I encourage you, make whatever changes, make whatever commitments, develop whatever habits that are going to enable you not to drift away from this message that we have from Jesus, because it matters so much. You know, I've borrowed the title for tonight's talk, Have You Been Paying Attention, from a TV show that's on Monday nights on Channel 10. A panel thing where they have these comedians and they ask a question related to some of the dominant news stories in the week that's passed. And these guys, if they are able to say what the story was about, they get points, and, you know, most points wins the game. But what makes the show funny and entertaining is that they're all comedians. So they don't really care about giving the right answer to the question. They just want to give a funny answer to the question. And in fact, the show's good. The best answers aren't the right answers. They're the funny answers. And it often strikes me that, you know, what is it saying that when it comes to news, world events, things that matter so much, we'd rather hear a joke about it. We'd rather make it funny. And I want to say to you tonight that when it comes to the message of Jesus, the superior messenger who brings a superior message that demands this superior response, have you been paying attention? So many people are happy just to sort of make a joke of Jesus, the Christian message. No doubt you've got friends who'll think you're a joke if you're devoted to Jesus and his message. But through Hebrews, he says to us tonight simply this: we must pay closer attention to what we have heard from him, lest we drift away from it. Otherwise, how shall we escape God's judgment if we neglect such a great salvation? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Hebrews tonight and the way that it helps us to understand not just the superiority of Jesus, but the superiority of his message and its importance. We confess that sometimes it is hard for us to stay focused, to stay on message, as they say. Very easy for us to drift away. And sometimes we admit that we don't even care that we are. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. But we pray too that you would have grace and mercy on us and see to it that it doesn't happen to us, that we don't drift away to the point of having no escape from your judgment. Help us instead to come back. Help us instead to stay on message. Help us to think about what we need to change in our lives to make sure that we don't drift. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do whatever it takes to give your message the closest attention that it deserves, because we are indeed convinced that it is our means of escape and our great salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.